He continued his she ooing Gemara. Until now, for the past couple of shiurim, we learned the Gemara shiur from Shas Yerushalmi. Today, we go back to Shas Bavli, but first, just another couple of sayings from Yerushalmi, then we go back to Bavli. The Gemara says, Yerushalmi, that King Antoninus, king of Rome, was very close to Rabbeinu HaKadosh, the Yud HaNasi. And he studied together with him. He learned Torah from him. He had a special tunnel going to his house where he studied. One day, Antoninus asked Rebbe, he was called. Yud HaNasi was called Rebbe. He asked Rebbe, tell me, in the future, in Olam Haba, the Jews eat from the Leviathan. There's a special fish, a whale called Leviathan. The Torah says that Olam Haba is a Seudat Tzadikim. The feast for Tzadikim is eating from this Leviathan. You're going to be there. You're going to be one of the leading souls in Gan Eden. Will you give me part of that Suda, this Leviathan? In other words, will I receive Olam Haba? Rebbe answered, yes, definitely. You'll be in Olam Haba, you'll be in Gan Eden, and you will have part of that Suda. Doesn't mean, of course, physical eating. This means a spiritual type of food. You'll be zochet to that because you are a tzaddik. So, Tanitus said, if that's the case, then I have a different question to ask you. How come that I ask you now, can I eat from the Korban Pesach on this world, which is much less than eating from the Leviathan, and you say, I can't? Why is it that the Korban Pesach I cannot eat for this sacrifice in the Holy Temple? And something so much holier, so much greater, later on I could. Rebbe answered, what can I do? It's not because of the fact that you are bad that you cannot eat from the Korban Pesach and the sacrifice. There is a special pasuk in the Torah which says that kol orel, any goy, or even a Jew, who did not have a brit milah, who was not circumcised, is not permitted to eat from this sacrifice, this Korban Pesach. Even if a person is a good Jew, even if he's not circumcised, and he is still a tzaddik, for instance, the Torah says that if two children are born, two sons, and they are both circumcised, and they both die because of the circumcision, the third son that is born is excused from Brit Milah. He is not to be circumcised because certainly he will die like his brothers. Therefore, he's allowed to live as a Jew and not be circumcised. And it's not considered a sin. But at the same time, because he is not circumcised, he cannot eat from the Korban Pesach, the sacrifice. So, therefore, the point that you cannot eat from this Korban is because you are not circumcised. Not a bit milah because you're a goy, for whatever reason there is, but you are still an adel. When Antoninus heard this, the Gemara says he instantly went away. He had himself circumcised. Did he converted? But he said, no, I can have both the Korban Pesach. Of course, there was no Korban Pesach at the time. This was after the Chuban Beit HaMikdash, meaning that symbolically I have a right to eat for this Korban, if it was here, and also I will have Gan Eden. And of course, the Gan Eden will be a much greater one as a Jew than as a goy. Chassidei umot ha'olam, which means goyim who are good, who obey the mitzvot that is required of them, they too receive Gan Eden. But their Gan Eden is on a much lower level than the Gan Eden of the Jews. Finally, Yemena says that Rabbi Yehuda Nasiya sent Rabbi Chia, Rabbi Yesa, Rabbi Ami to go out through the cities of Eretz Yisrael to improve conditions. What conditions? To see. Improving conditions meant they go out to all the cities, investigate, and see that there are rabbis there to teach the children. Basic, the foundation of a Jewish home is the child. The child learns Torah. That child will grow and have a home of his own that will be, that will perpetuate the religion. The first one to be concerned with is the child. And what the child needs is a good rabbi, a good teacher. But they go out and see that there are yeshivot for children. They went to different cities. Even as they came to one place, they did not find any rabbis there that would teach children Chumash or Mishnah of any kind. They were shocked. So they said to the leaders of the city, the ones who welcomed them, bring us the Neturei Karta. This is where the word originates from. It's in Yerushalmi. Bring us the Neturei Karta. Neturei Karta means those who guard the city. These people went, they brought the sentinels, those that guarded the gates. They brought them, and the rabbi said to them, these are the Neturei Karta, the guards of the city. These are Charuvei Karta. Please destroy the city. So they said, well, who is the Neturei Karta? They answered, the Neturei Karta are only those teach Torah, see that Torah is obeyed. The ones that spread Torah, they are the ones that guard the city because they see to it that the city has Kiddushah, and then the city can have a Kiyum, it can exist. Why is that so important? The letter says because we find that the three worst sins possible are Avodah Zarah, idol worship, Gilui Arayot, the sin of adultery, Shvichat Damim, murder. These three worst sins, we find a pasuk where Hashem says, I will condone these acts. I will forgive them. That is said, I will overlook them. I'll completely disregard them. But I will never disregard the fact that the Jews refuse to learn Torah. If a Jew has the ability, has the opportunity to come to place of Torah to learn, and he refuses, this I will not overlook. This I will never forgive, Hashem says. And therefore, we find this in the Pasuk. Hashem says that, why did I destroy Israel? Why did I drive the Jews out and away from me? Not because they left me and they worshipped idols, but al azvem et Torati, because they left my Torah. Meaning, Hashem says, let them leave me. Let them just learn Torah. Even the Sa'or, which means the chametz of the Torah. The bad part of Torah, too, is that good. Even the bad part will bring them close to me. Return them to Hashem. What is meant by the bad part of the Torah? There are two ways to learn Torah. One is Limud Torah Lishma, learning Torah for the sake of the mitzvah alone. The other is Torah Shelo Lishma, learning Torah not for the sake of Torah, but for the sake of a person's own kavod, the sake of a person's honor. He wants to be called rabbi, to receive kavod. This is learning for the wrong reason. That's called Shelo Lishma, or Bismola, Hoshe V'kavod. Smola is the letters Lo Lishma. So a person like that, that's the chametz of Torah. So Hashem says, learn Torah, the chametz in it. Learn it even not for the sake of the mitzvah, learn it even for the sake of kavod. But the result will be that if you learn Torah, shelo lishma, not for the sake of mitzvah, keep learning it, and the light of Torah itself will bring you to a height where you'll realize the kedushah of Torah. You learn it lishma, you'll come back to me, Hashem says. If you leave the Torah, you have no way to ever get back to Hashem. So therefore, Hashem says, I can forgive anything, the worst crimes. But if a Jew leaves Torah, if a Jew shows disrespect, a dislike, or belittling of the study of Torah, that person, Hashem says, I despise ma'asuoti, they despise my Torah, I despise them in return, and I will never forgive them for that. This is the main cause of the churban, and the main cause of the Jews going in Galut. This is the lesson, the final word that the Yivere says. Person should never allow himself to be absent from Torah under any conditions. The key, the door, the entrance to the Beit HaMikdash, to the home of Hashem, is Torah. The way to get close to Hashem, the way to become, to find favor in the eyes of Hashem, is by learning His Torah. Now we begin again the Talmud Bavli. The Yivere says there is a pasuk in the Charesh, Ish imo v'aviv tira'u. Each one should respect, fear his parents. V'yet shem to'otai tishmoru. And you should observe Shabbat. Ani Hashem, I am Hashem, Elokechem, your Hashem. Elokechem is plural. I am your Hashem, all of you, Hashem of all of you. The Yivere says, what does this pasuk teach us? That if one's parents, if a father says to a son, you are my son, I am a Kohen, you are also a Kohen. A Kohen is not allowed to go to a cemetery. A Kohen is not allowed to go near a dead body, a room where there is a dead body. But as your father, to the mitzvah to obey me, I tell you to go into this room where the dead body is. Which means break that law, but with your father telling you this. Or, the Torah says, if you find an article that's lost, you have a chance to return it to its owner. That's a mitzvah to that. The father says, do not return that article because I don't like this person who owned it. I want you to leave it alone. Don't return it. Here you have a case of a father who told his son to break two laws, which are major laws, laws part of the 613 mitzvot of the Torah, but they are not death penalty laws. Here Hashem says, I am Hashem of all of you. I am the Hashem of you and your parents. I am their master too. They can tell you to do something. Certainly, you must obey them. But only when they tell you to do something that's not against my wishes. If they rebel against me, remember that I am their master also. You cannot follow them to commit an act of treason against me. Same thing, too. The Gemara says we find a pasuk which says, Et shabtotai tishmoru, observe my Shabbat, umikdashi tira'u, and fear, respect my Beit HaMikdash. Ani Hashem, I am Hashem. Again, this means, it says, fear my Beit HaMikdash. Does that mean you have to fear the Beit HaMikdash? You have to bow down to it, to worship it? Of course not. The same as you cannot bow down to the Shabbat. You have to respect the Shabbat, meaning respect he who ordered the Shabbat to be obeyed. You also have to respect the Mikdash, meaning respect Hashem, who gave you the Kedusha, the holiness of the Beit HaMikdash. How do you show this respect for the Beit HaMikdash, which the Gemara says, by the way, refers not just to the Beit HaMikdash, but to every Beit HaMikdash mi'at, to any holy place, like a Knis, or a Beit Midrash, a Yeshiva. Any place that's holy has the same rules as the Beit HaMikdash. You're not allowed to go to the Beit HaMikdash or a shul with clothing that's not respectable. You must put on decent clothing, appear before Hashem, dressed nicely. You're going into the palace of the king. You're not allowed to go there with dust, dirt, grime. You have to wash yourself off first. You cannot use the shul, the knis, for your purpose, meaning that you have to go from one block to the next, and there's a shortcut to go through the shul. Instead of going all around the block, go through the shul, you come out only a block. This is using the shul for a shortcut. This is desecrating the kedusha of the shul for your own needs. And therefore, that too is forbidden. If, let's say, a person has to do this, the Shulchan Aruch says, go into the shul, sit down, say a pasuk, a word of Torah, so you've ended for the sake of Torah. Then you can leave through the shortcut. At least you have done the mitzvah of respecting your shul, using it for its correct purpose. So therefore, they just as the Shabbat is something that is eternal, the mitzvah of Shabbat will never end, so too does the mitzvah of the Beit HaMikdash never end. Even when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, the same rule applies to this day, that these, for any shul too, these laws of respect for a shul are just as great as the respect for a Beit HaMikdash. And of course, too, the Din stresses, when we say respect for the Beit HaMikdash, it means the Beit HaMikdash in its present form. Presently, we haven't got it. It's destroyed. There's no trace of it as far as our eyes could see. Though you cannot see it, you still must respect that spot of the Beit HaMikdash, so that the laws of Tum'ah exist today. One who is Tameh, impure, cannot enter into the Beit HaMikdash at any time then, on the penalty of death, today too, a person who is Tameh is not allowed to walk on the grounds of the Beit HaMikdash, because that is an Isur of Chayav Mitah, a death penalty for it. Same respect, the same law applies always, just as where the Beit HaMikdash stood. Now we go into a topic that requires, sadly, it requires concentration. And I want to see alert expressions. Let's first explain the topic. This discusses the mitzvah of Yibum. Go around this so that every child can understand it. But remember that Torah says you cannot learn Torah with your ears alone. You must learn Torah with your eyes. So even if you claim that you are wide awake, but your eyes are closed, you cannot absorb Torah. The eyes are the window of the soul. Torah is learned with the soul, that means with the eyes. You must have your eyes open, but your brain wide awake. Some persons sleep with their eyes open too. Now this is the topic is Yibum, which means that, let's take names. You have two brothers, we will call them Reuven and Shimon, the first two sons of Yaakov. Reuven and Shimon are two brothers. Both are married. Shimon dies. And he leaves behind a widow. But he leaves no children. The law now is law of Yibum or Chalitza. Means that the living brother, Reuven, must marry the wife of the dead brother, Shimon. That's called Yibum. He must marry her so that when they have a child, he can take the place of her past husband. He did not leave any children after him, Shimon. So when the child is born, through Reuven, his brother, Reuven will help to rebuild his name. That's if he wants to marry her. If not, he must give her chalitza, which means sort of a divorce. Because the minute that his brother Shimon died, it is as though that moment she became engaged to him, practically married. Once she's engaged to him, she cannot marry anybody else. That's like adultery. So either he consummates it by the actual marriage, or he gives a chalitza, which is tantamount to divorce. It is so much alike, similar to divorce, that a woman who was given chalitza could not marry a kohen. A kohen cannot marry a divorcee. He cannot marry a woman that had chalitza. It's the same as divorce. So again, let's make that point clear. This is, of course, understood only where the dead person left no children. If he has children, all this falls away. Again, if Shimon died, Reuven must marry Shimon's wife. That's the simple case. Let's go into the next step. Let us say that Shimon has two wives. In those days, when a man can marry more than one wife. Shimon has two wives. He is not required to marry both of them. If he marries one, he has performed the mitzvah. The second one is freed. But Now, the case that we are dealing with is, let's start again. Reuven is married. He has a young brother, Shimon, very young. Reuven is married, and he has a daughter is born to him. This daughter grows up, and Shimon decides to marry Reuven's daughter. It's a mitzvah for an uncle to marry a niece. So now you have two brothers, Reuven and Shimon. Reuven is married. Shimon marries Reuven's daughter. At the same time, Reuven also, Shimon who married Reuven's daughter also marries another woman. Now, let's say, let's go back to this first case. Shimon married Reuven's daughter and Shimon dies. He just had that one wife, Reuven's daughter. If Shimon dies, could Reuven now marry Shimon's wife? He could not. It's his daughter. It's impossible. Therefore, as long as it's impossible to marry her, she does not require chalitza, a divorce either. There's no mitzvah yibum at all because it's his daughter. In this case, Shimon's wife is free. No obligation. She's not engaged automatically to Reuven because that's her father. So in this case, where the wife of his brother, the wife of Shimon, is Reuven's own daughter, no law of yibum at all. Now, let's take the second case we said. What if Shimon had two wives? He married Reuven's daughter, and he also had a second wife who was not related to Reuven at all. Here we have a problem. Do we say that because one of Shimon's wife is Reuven's daughter, and therefore she cannot be married to Reuven, this would free Reuven from all obligation to his brother, all the wives become free, or is there no connection? That one wife is his daughter, he cannot marry her, but the second wife, which is not related, he could. Here we have a machloket between Bet Shammai and Bet Hillel. Bet Hillel say, and of course this is the law, that the Sarat Habat is Sarat Habat is Utenet, which means when a man has one wife, his first wife, she's Ishto, his wife. What do we call a second wife? A tzara. Tzara means trouble. Man has a second wife, there's always trouble. This causes conflict and jealousy between the wives. The second one is a tzara to the first. So in this case, Shimon married Reuven's daughter. That's Bat. Bat means daughter, binta. Bat Reuven. And then he married a second wife. It's called Tzarat HaBat, the tzara of this daughter. Now, since the bet is impossible for Reuven to marry, what about the tzarat habat? Is she permissible or asur? And the answer is, of course, that Reuven cannot marry either one, which means that if he does marry the second one, he's committing a sin of marrying a forbidden relative. Say, for example, if a person's brother, one's brother dies, and he has children, there's no law of Yibum. His wife remains a forbidden relative. It's a death penalty to marry, like marrying one's sister. Marrying his brother's wife is the same as marrying his own sister. Death penalty. Unless he leaves no children, then we have a special law where the Torah permitted this relative to be married. Now, in this case, Bet Hillel say that since one wife is forbidden, the daughter is forbidden, this makes the additional wives forbidden too. So the Tzarat HaBat is asur for the Reuven to marry. But the fact that she's asur to marry means that she's mutar, she's permitted to marry anybody she wants without getting a divorce from him. She's free to go out into the world and marry. Bet Shammai say just the opposite. Bet Shammai say that Tzarat HaBat is permissible for the brother to marry. Reuven is allowed to marry the daughter, the tzedah of his own daughter, which means he's allowed to marry the second wife of Shimon. He's allowed to marry her as Yibun. And this means that if he does not marry her, so long as he doesn't marry her and doesn't give her a divorce, she cannot go out and marry somebody else. That's adultery, because she's engaged to him. This is the difference between Bet Hillel and Bet Shammai. Now, let's say, how serious is this? According to Bet Hillel, if a case like this would come up in their own family, in the family of Bet Hillel, this happened to Bet Hillel's family, they would say to Shimon's wife, who is the tzedah of the daughter of the brother, they would say to her, you don't need a divorce, go out and get married. This is committing adultery according to Bet Shammai. Now, the children born from that would be haram. Could Bet Shammai give his daughter to this son married to this unit, this union, this marriage? For them, they consider it asur. Or, let's say, according to Bet Shammai, where they say that the brother could marry his daughter Seda. And according to Bet Hillel, if he marries her, it's a death penalty. If he does marry her, they have children. Would Bet Hillel give his children to marry those? Of course, they couldn't. So the Yemenis says, despite the fact that both argued a point that was so diametrically opposite, such a serious vein, still, they never refrained from it to marry Bet Hillel and Bet Shammai. The Ahava was so great between them, they would intermarry freely, of course, making sure first that this was not one of this type born through the case of Tzedat HaBet. Why were they so free with each other? Why shouldn't one say the other one is spreading sin, committing, he's spreading the mitzvah of adultery, the issue of adultery? The answer is because the truth was, as the Torah says, that both are the word of Hashem. Both Bet Hillel and Bet Shammai. How can both be the word of Hashem if they're so opposites? One is death, one is life, and the contrary, the opposite in both cases. The answer is that the foundation is the same. Why did Bet Hillel and Bet Shammai argue? Because they held that this is the law, this is the main purpose is because this is permissible or haram or asur. Their purpose was to perform what? The command of Hashem. That was the main purpose. Both agreed at that one point, we must obey the command of Hashem, the command of the Torah. Now the question is simply, what is the command of Hashem in this case? One said that the Tzedat HaBet is mutar, and one said asur. That's the command of Hashem. But the basic point, though, was to obey the command of Hashem that both agreed on. So therefore, basically, they saw eye to eye on this point. We both believe in Hashem, we believe in this Torah, and our lives as Jews are only to obey the command of Hashem. Therefore, the Ahava remained. The Yemenah says that finally, a voice came from heaven and said, Halacha kebet Hillel. The law is like Bet Hillel. And the question was now, what did Bet Shammai do prior to that voice? Did they agree with Bet Hillel or didn't they? Two reasons, a reason for each case. Bet Hillel was the rov, majority. Bet Shammai was the minority. The numbers Bet Hillel outnumber Bet Shammai. So did Bet Shammai follow Bet Hillel because they are the majority? This would be one reasoning. Some say that's what happened. Others say that Bet Shammai did not follow Bet Hillel because they said, though Bet Hillel is majority, but Bet Shammai were much sharper. Their minds were much sharper, and they considered themselves much wiser. So here the case of majority would follow rather the majority of mind, mentality. They considered that the sharpness of mind would outweigh the numbers. In other words, they said that quality is more important than quantity. When the bat call of voice of heaven came out, this settled the issue. The Gemara says that the rabbis once came to the Yeshua. Yeshua was called the Hakima de Yudai. They asked him a question. We want to ask you, Lord, answer straight. What is the law of Tzedakah Bat? Man dies. He has two wives left. One is the daughter of his brother. What happens to the other wife? Is she to be married off to him or not? So Rabbi Yeshua answered, it's a machloket between Beit Shemaiah and Beit Hillel. They said, good. Second question. Who does the law remain like? Which is the final law? Yeshua said to them, you are trying to stick my head in between two giant mountains? They're going to crush me right in the middle. Why should I be put myself in the position between them and say what is right and what isn't? I will not do that. I will only say, I will only testify to the fact that the many families in Yerushalayim that I know, that they did according to Beit Hillel. I'm not answering the point about what the law is. I'm just saying this is what the custom, this is what people do. Why didn't Rabbi Yeshua want to commit himself? Aside from the fact that he didn't want to decide between these two giants. But surely he could have decided by simply saying, easily, a voice came from heaven. There's your answer. Reason was, he said, I cannot be crushed by these two mountains because I'm caught in between. I can't move either way. Because you recall, at one time there was a machloka between Rabbi Eliezer and the Chachamim. Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, the Kiva's rabbi, argued against the Chachamim about a certain type of an oven, whether it's Tameh or Tahor. The Chachamim said it's Tameh, Eliezer said it's Tahor, it's pure. They argued, the Eliezer said, I'll prove to you I'm right by performing miracles, one after the other. Let the tree come out by the roots. Let the waves of the ocean go backwards. Let the walls cave in. Finally, he said, let heaven itself prove it. A voice came from heaven and said to Eliezer HaGadol is right. At that moment, Rabbi Yeshua stood up and he said, we do not listen to any voice in heaven because the Torah is on earth now. We have the Torah. We're guided by the Torah on earth. The Torah says, follow the majority. Majority rules among the rabbis. Rabbi Yeshua was the one himself who said, we don't listen to the voice in heaven. So therefore he said, now, what can I say? If I say that Beit Hillel is right, I myself said that you don't listen to the voice in heaven. How can I do that? I say Beit Shammai is right because of the voice in heaven, but I myself said that the majority rules. So let me not inject myself into the midst of this great argument. It will resolve itself eventually, as it did, of course. The Gemara goes further. In a more severe vein, more radically, the Gemara says that in the days of Rabbi Dosa ben Horkinas, one of the great rabbis of the early time when Rabbi Akiva was still young, as the chief rabbis decided to visit him because there were rumors out that he had stated the law is like Beit Shammai. This could cause a churban. If the law is that it's like Beit Hillel, those who follow Beit Shammai could bring about Mamzerim Chas Hashemah. They decided to visit Rabbi Dosa ben Harkinas very tactfully because he was very old, a very great Chacham, and they decided who will go visit him, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, who would become the Nasi, and Rabbi Akiva. These three would visit him to question him. They came there. Rabbi Yeshua told them, be careful how you speak to him. The deepest respect. He walked aside. Rabbi Dosa's maid told him that the wise rabbis and the Jews are here to visit you. He told her, let them enter. They came in, and he approached Rabbi Yeshua. He grasped him. He was the eldest. He told him, sit here. Here's a bed, a couch of gold. Golden couch fit for your kavod. So Rabbi Yeshua said, Rabbi, please tell your other student here to sit. The ghost of an Hercules couldn't see too well. His eyes were very hazy from age. He said, "Who was that?" He said, "This is Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah." So Rabbi Gosas said, "You mean Rabbi Azariah has a son? Very good. I'm happy to hear about that because I've heard that his son became a great leader in the Sea of the Jews." He said, "Fine, sit down on this couch of gold too." So Yeshua again said, "Rabbi, tell your other student to sit." He said, "Who is that?" He said, "Rabbi Akiva ben Yosef." Rabbi Dosa turned to him and said, "You are Rabbi Akiva ben Yosef, whose name, whose fame, your name is spread, Sof Ha'olam, the Ad Sofo, one end of the world to the other. Sit down, my son. Kimotcha Yirbu Yisrael. Like you, we pray that should be many among the Jews." And they started to discuss this question. Now first, there's a very deep, not deep, excuse me, very simple, very deep, sharp, it's a word here. Why did he use this term? "Your fame has spread me, Sof Ha'olam, the Ad Sofo." Exactly the word, Misof Olam, the Ad Sofo. One end of the world to the next. Midosa was very wise. And to show his wisdom, he used this term in Shas. That means all the Gemarot combined. Where does Rabbi Akiva's fame come from? To know his sayings, his statements in Shas. Rabbi Akiva in Shas discusses exactly 564 laws. Look at discussions of law. 564 times in Shas. Therefore, he said, "Misof Olam Ve'ad Sofo." Those four words are begimetria, exactly 564. "Your fame has spread, Misof Olam Ve'ad Sofo." And two, why is he mentioned 564 times in Shas? Because of the fact that this means it shows that his fame covers the entire world. Add to this, we find the Gemara says that when we discuss the greatness of all these rabbis in the Gemara, how does the Gemara describe Rabbi Akiva? The Gemara in Gittin says Rabbi Akiva is Otzer Balum. Otzer means a treasure, Balum means perfect divisions. A treasure divided evenly, which means he has Torah, Chumash, he has Mishneh, he has Gemara, he has Baraitot, he has Sifra, Sifri, every section of Torah, he has separate divisions organized perfectly. He's well versed in each one separately. Now, the spelling of the Gemara is Balum, Bet Lamed Vav Mem, which means divisions. There's a question of whether that letter is a final Mem Balum or a Samach Balus. Rashi HaKadosh says Balum. So Sefot says Balus. Balus means one whose treasure is a combination of many things, a mixture of all types of knowledge. He has every type of knowledge possible. The question is, which one does the other mean? So we have both of these words. Why should there be a question in the spelling? Which word is meant? Whenever we have two types written, there's always a reason for it. That means there's a lesson in both. The Gemara teaches us something of both. The word balus, which means a complete because of the mixture of different parts of Torah, Otzer Balus Begimetria Rabbi Akiva. Exactly. When we say Otzer Balum, which means sections, divisions, it's because Otzer Balum Begimetria 375. Now this teaches us again, and we check Shas, we find this to be so. The Akiva has 564 discussions, disputes, arguments in Halacha throughout Shas. Of those 564, exactly 375 cases, the law remains like the Akiva. So Otzer Balum, that of this fame that goes me sof olam v'yad sofo, throughout all of Shas, Otzer Balum, 375 cases, he wins out, he's menatzeach, he's victorious, law remains like the Akiva, which is just about two out of three cases. When he wins that, and it's a half deal, it's 667 is a very good batting average. So two out of three cases, he's at a Haika Moto, which shows that there is a special zechut to be zuchet at a Haika Moto. This is what Rabbi Dosa ben Hurkina said to Rabbi Akiva. And then they started to discuss a question. They couldn't approach the question immediately. It would be embarrassing. They had to go about discussing different laws. They went around and around in circles towards the center until they reached the question of Tzarat HaBat. Question of Tzarat HaBat, the Tzarat of the daughter. Now, the people generally say that when a person wants to discuss marriage, he's got a big problem. What's the biggest problem? A man has a daughter he wants to marry off. So he goes to others and he starts talking with them to a friend who has a son, and he talks to him about different topics. He goes around in circles till he reaches the point of Tzarat HaBat, the trouble with his daughter. You got a daughter, that's to marry off, the biggest sinner I can be. In this case, they got to this point about the law of Tzarat HaBat, and they asked Rabbi Dosa, what is the law of Tzarat HaBat? He said, Machloket Beit Shammai Beit Hillel. They said to him, who is the law like? He said to them, was like Beit Hillel. So they said, but we heard in your name that you said was like Beit Shammai. So he said to them, just a moment, what did you hear? Did you hear Rabbi Dosa ben Hurkinas, or did you hear Ben Hurkinas alone? And they said, we heard Ben Hurkinas alone. So he told them, oh, that's my brother. I have a little brother who is like a satan. He's very sharp. His name is Rabbi Yonatan. He is one of the students of Shammai. And be very careful with him because he is so sharp-minded that he has 300 solid proofs to show the law of Tzarat HaBat is like Beit Shammai. Don't get involved in conversation with him because he'll prove you wrong. Stay away from him. But if you want to know what the law really remains like, I hereby testify the name of heaven and earth, that on this seat right here, it was a sort of a grindstone, on this seat sat the prophet Chagi, and he said, the Lord is a Tzarat HaBat, is like Beit Hillel. They were very happy to hear this, at least he had agreed with them, it was like Beit Hillel. Then they left. When they left, they walked out through three different exits, so that in case they happen to meet his brother, he shouldn't be able to overpower all three of them. They'd have to go out. They'd say he proved to us that Beit Shammai is right. At least two of the majority will escape. They'll be able to come back and say, the law is like Beit Hillel. Which one of the three did he catch? Rabbi Akiva. He met him. So he said to him, just a moment. Let's discuss the problem. He discussed it with him. And, of course, he showed his sharpness of mind. So he said to Rabbi Akiva, you are Rabbi Akiva. Your name has spread to one end of the world to the other end. Ashrecha, ashrei to you, that you have was zocher to a good name. But you haven't even reached the madriga of those shepherds of cattle, shepherds of large cattle, bakar. Steers, oxen. Which means you're not even on a high madriga yet. Rabbi Akiva answered, I haven't even reached the madriga of a shepherd of small animals like sheep, lambs. With this they parted. What was meant by this exchange of words? Number of items, of course, but simply it meant the Gemara says that the of Kiddush HaChodesh to pronounce the new moon, to declare the new moon starting, that can be done by rabbis only in Eretz Yisrael, not outside of Eretz Yisrael. Even though one is that low, he's a shepherd of cattle, he too, if he's from Eretz Yisrael. But they are considered low because shepherds are considered ones who don't study Torah much. However, worse than that, the Gemara says, is, at least they're not sinners, but those who are shepherds of small animals, like sheep or lamb, they are called thieves, because they usually allow their cattle to roam in other people's fields. The Gemara says that in Oyetzon, those who take care of small animals, they are thieves. So when Rabbi Yonah's son said to Rabbi Akiva, "You're not even as big as Oyet Bakad," Rabbi Akiva said, "I'm not even as good as these lowlords." I said, "Yivut was so great, I'm not even as good as those." His Yivut is like Moshe Rabbeinu. This is what he actually mentioned. He said, "You didn't get to Oyet Bakad," which means you didn't get to the first prophets, the early prophets. Akiva said, "I af even the those who took care of soul of sheep, the emet I got to that one." That means Moshe Rabbeinu was an Oyet son. Moshe Rabbeinu agrees that the law is like Bet Hillel, because this goes back to the Torah that Hashem gave to Moshe Rabbeinu, which was that the law is like Bet Hillel.